Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Have a set of notes. Raise your hand. The ushers will get those to you real quick. And the notes are also going to be up on the screen behind me in the slides, because I just laid them out in slides. I've just kind of gotten into that habit, okay? But so rather than an outline form, it's in slides there. And they're going to be on the screen, but that's just so you can take that home and look at them later. Now, we're talking about the book of Revelation tonight. Now, that might be very fitting since the election was yesterday. But we're talking about the end of the world and all this other kind of stuff. But I'm just doing just a little bit of reading on Facebook today. You would have thought some people thought the world did end, okay? So we'll talk about that toward the end of the service, okay? But we're gonna now Pastor John, he just chickened out, okay? Because he's out of town, all right? He just conveniently had to go to another church tonight, and he left me with the book of Revelation. And he did that on purpose. I don't care what he said. He did that on purpose because he was chicken. Because to try to get through the book of Revelation in 30 minutes is ridiculous, okay? So, we're not even going to give it a shot, to be honest with you. We're just going to touch on a couple of high points from it, talk about a few things. But, so we're going to dive right off in there in it, okay? So, again, you've got your handout. You can see the slides up here as well, book of Revelation. It's also titled The Revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, Jesus, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, He's the primary figure. And He's also the revealer. He is the person that is revealing these things to John. All right, written by John, Isle of Patmos, roughly around 95, 96 A.D. All right, and again, the central theme basically is Jesus. Now go to the next slide here, because we're going to go through some of this stuff pretty quick. And Revelation deals basically with the past, the present, and the future. All right, in a number of different ways. Now some of that would be based upon how you would interpret the book of Revelation. There's a lot of stuff in the book of Revelation that make absolutely no sense. Okay? A lot of symbolism, all kinds of other stuff in there. And, which obviously, it's impossible to even, because there's so many different, if you filled this room with Bible scholars, if there was 100 pastors and Bible scholars in this room, you'd have about 325 opinions. Because they would even disagree with each other. Their own opinions. Okay? There's that many different opinions about so many of the things that are in the book of Revelation. Okay? Now go to the next slide here. And, we're gonna look at the four primary ways, real quick. This will be on your homework, so make sure you make note of these things. This will be on your test, okay? Remember that from the school days? Remember when you're looking at notes or they're taking notes? What was the primary thing that junior high and high school, is this going to be on the test? Because I ain't writing this stinking thing down if it ain't going to be on the test. This is kind of like, these four are kind of like that, okay? So we're going to go through these things real quick. These guys here is the preterists, however you want to pronounce that word. You can make it up yourself. These guys hold that the symbolism in the book of Revelation really only related to the day in which they were written, basically to the time frame. So there's a group of people, Bible scholars, that would hold to the opinion that Revelation only really related to the church of that time. It doesn't really project anything, the symbolism and all that kind of stuff. It has no real bearing on the future. The next group, which is the idealists, they basically are similar to the other guys. They consider Revelation to be only symbolic, to be only a symbolic picture of the battle between good and evil, Christianity and paganism. And basically Christianity, good, wins in the end. So they basically picture the whole book almost like a story that's relaying the cosmic battle between good and evil, and good eventually wins. Christianity wins, of course, at the end. Next group of people, more of the historical-minded people, they hold that Revelation outlines in symbolic form the entire course of history. From the day of Pentecost to the second coming of Christ, the symbols portray in sequence great events. So they're taking it through in sequence great events that either have happened or are going to happen. And in that particular case, when it was written, it would have been projecting, these are the things that are coming in the rest of the church age until the time Jesus comes back. And they lay it out like this, that the seals, when they're undone, it relates to the breaking up of the Roman Empire. The eruption of the locust from the bottomless pit is a picture of the Islamic rise within the Middle East and invasion of the Middle East, all kinds of different things. They picture it all from historical things that laid out through the body, I mean, through church history, through the history of the church. All right, now the next group is going to be honest with you, this particular group, or a combination of some of these things, especially the last two, is where most fundamental conservative churches fall, okay? It would be in this particular group here and in the previous one as well. Combination of those, all right? Hold that the first three chapters of the book of Revelation apply to, obviously, the churches that they're written to in real time. And then, obviously, of course, there would be pictures and things that, obviously, they would relate to us as well. Some hold, too, that they also represent, especially the seven letters that are there in the first couple of chapters, those seven letters would represent the progression of the church age. The church age, you and I live in that church age, that it's a progression of that. Ending with the seventh church would reflect basically the condition of the church before the return of Jesus. Does that make sense to you? Starting with the first letter, second, third, fourth, the progression of those things. Some people kind of combine a couple of those different thoughts together. But beginning with the phrase in chapter 4, verse 1, the things which must come to pass hereafter. In other words, after this, these are the things that must take place. That the events, that the remainder of the book deals with events that will take place in a period called the Great Tribulation, just preceding the return of Christ. Again, most fundamental churches like ours, Southern Baptist, Assembly of God, etc., you just name most fundamental churches fall into this interpretation of it, okay? So that basically the book of Revelation is a picture. Yes, the letters were written to those churches at the time. They may also be a representation to us as a church of today, but at the same time, obviously, whether they do or don't, you can still learn things, obviously, from those seven letters that would apply to our lives. We don't have time to go through them. You could teach literally the whole night over just a couple of the letters, okay? But then from there, starting in chapter 4, the rest of it applies to the time frame that is referred to as the Great Tribulation. All right? So, from there, next slide. I've already mentioned this. The central theme, basically, is the person of Jesus Christ. Now, there's other things that, obviously, they're in there. It's basically the consummation of all things is wrapped up in the book of Revelation, which we'll talk about here in just a few minutes. Look at the next slide here. I put this up here just to illustrate its wrapping up of everything. Several series of sevens, and you can see it on your sheet, you can see it on the slide there, appear in the book. If you study, and there's books about this, numerology and scripture, the number seven is referred to in a number of different ways. It's the number of completion. It's the end of a cycle. It's the number of completion. It's referred to sometimes as God's number. It's the wrapping up. So look at the number of sets of sevens that are just in the book of Revelation. You know what God's saying? We're kind of wrapping this puppy up here. All right? We're wrapping it up. The time has come. We're wrapping up. And you know what? It ends with, I have made all things new. Jesus says that. There's a new heaven, new earth, etc. Which we'll look at that scripture here at the end. But so I only put that up there just for first just to illustrate the number of times that those groups of sevens are in there. But just to emphasize to you, because if you go from chapter 4 and read through chapter 19, there's a lot of stuff in there. Some of it can be very confusing. Lots of symbolism. You have John who's receiving this revelation. And he's trying to describe what he's seeing and all this other kind of, it's pretty hard to follow. And there's many different interpretations about a number of different segments in there, okay? But the gist of it is that these things take place in the time frame that we would call the Great Tribulation. Now go to the next slide, and I put this in here because, again, depending upon how you were raised, you may have never heard of the phrase of the rapture of the church. Most people that have been raised in some type of fundamental church would have heard that phrase. I put it in here for us, even though it's not really, some people do put it in the book of Revelation, but specifically it's not really mentioned in the book of Revelation. So this is a real quick run through real fast. How many of you know Jesus is coming back? Okay, which it's in the book of Revelation. We'll see that, okay? He's coming back. Now there's a lot of different theories and thoughts about some of the things that are laid out that will happen, when they'll happen in relation to time and stuff like this. But something to always remember, God stands outside of time. Time is very, very real to us, isn't it? It's 7:38, which means I got 22 minutes. Okay? Time is very, very real to us, is it not? Okay, if you have children at all, it's just disgusting that they grow up. Right? When they're really young, sometimes you can't wait for them to get older, but how many of you know if they start getting older, you're saying, stop. Okay? So, time's real to us. God stands outside of time. Now that'll fry your brain if you really think about it, because it's all the same to Him. So He sees the past like you and I see right now. In fact, He wouldn't even view it per se as the past, because He's ever present. It's all the same to Him. Now just think about that for a minute. That'll just, again, it'll kind of freak you out a little bit, all right? Because you can't comprehend it. Right? It's impossible for us to grasp it because we live in time. So God is relaying a snapshot of time to a man, John, and John's trying to describe something that God's relaying to him. So you can imagine how difficult that would be. Even though it's by the Spirit of God and He's laying things out for us, it's pretty difficult for us even. Again, there's so many different ways that people try to interpret some of this. But what happens is, Jesus is coming back. There's a couple of different schools of thought. There's people that fall into pre-millennium, and post. Pre and post. What does that mean? In Revelation 20, there's a 1,000-year reign of Christ. Some people throw in there that Jesus doesn't have to physically come back to the earth. In fact, they don't really view the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the millennial reign of Christ, like we personally, in our theological perspective, would. That the church, in a sense, produces, by evangelizing the world, we actually produce a world of peace and harmony, and Jesus returns. How many of you know if that's the case, we're failing? Okay? Other, which is pre, would mean that before these things kick off, there's a couple of things that take place. One of them would be the rapture of the church. The church is removed so that the son of perdition can be revealed. That's relayed in Thessalonians. Okay? Son of perdition, son, the Antichrist can be revealed. It says in Thessalonians about he who restrains would be removed. And once that he who restrains is removed, the Antichrist is revealed. Okay, well, some people try to say that that's the Holy Spirit that restrains. Well, it can't be the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is everywhere and God's everywhere, correct? Again, if you read Psalms even says, if I descend into the very pits of hell, you're there. Your presence is there. And people get saved during the tribulation, period. All throughout the book of Revelation, people are getting saved. Now, you don't want to be here during those things, okay? So, we're gonna hold to the perspective of Scripture that those Scriptures relate to us. And Paul even relates in Corinthians and these other places, you know what, I'm going to share a mystery to you. This is something, it's a mystery. How many of you know mysteries were entrusted to Paul? He actually uses that phraseology a number of times. He actually even uses it in relation to our redemption. He says, I'm relating to you a mystery about the church, about salvation, about your salvation, about us being engrafted in, about all kinds of stuff. And he uses that phraseology when he's talking about us being caught up together to meet Christ in the air. The rapture of the church. The rapture of the church takes place. We're pulled out of here. That sets in motion. The son of perdition, the Antichrist is revealed. That sets in motion what you would see, again, from most fundamental theological perspectives, what you see in the book of Revelation. It sets in motion the things that you would read from chapter 4 on. Okay? Which ends with Jesus returning, which we'll look at the Scripture in a minute. Jesus physically returning to the earth. The rapture of the church, He does not physically return and touch the ground. He's in the heavens. And we're caught up. Paul says we are caught up to meet Him in the air. And thus we shall ever be with the Lord. Okay? So He doesn't physically come to the earth in the rapture of the church. That's not till, which we'll read the Scripture, okay, in Revelation. But it's not till His feet touch the ground where, and again, it's a pretty rough time on earth. Okay? Because how many of you know Jesus is full of love and compassion, but man, He's coming back a little bit differently, which we'll read that Scripture. It's pretty cool, actually. Because we're on those white horses too. So if you're not used to riding a horse, you're going to get some training. Okay? So, there's animals in heaven, believe it or not. I don't know about your dog, but there's heavens in heaven. Now, Pastor John, as he has said many times, in his section of heaven, there's no dogs. Okay? But I tell you what, if it was possible to believe God for anything, could I remotely believe God for heaven for a couple of things? A, my mansion needs to be close to His, and B, lots of pets. Anyway, all right, I can't do that. All right, so I don't have time to go into that any further than that, okay, because again, what takes place in the book of Revelation is the tribulation period it's referred to. Now again, there's debated things about even the length of that. Some people hold to the first 3.5 years of that is really not too bad, and they relate to different things from some of the seals and things that take place. And then they say in the middle of that is really when the Antichrist stuff kicks in. Some people put actually a rapture of some saints in the middle of that 3.5 years. Okay? And then there's another 3.5 where it's really, really, really bad. 3.5 years. And then at the end of that, Jesus physically returns to the earth. And again, we'll look at that scripture in a minute. I wanted to do this because, again, it's impossible. It is physically impossible to even read the scriptures, to be able to go through enough scriptures for some of it to even make sense to you. All right? So as I was praying about it, meditating about it, this is what I want us to go through tonight. I want to give you 3 pictures of Jesus in the book of Revelation. All right? So 3 pictures of Jesus in the book of Revelation. The first, Jesus as the triumphant Savior and Redeemer, the Lamb of God. How do you know Jesus is the Savior, the Redeemer of the world? Praise God. Aren't you glad you've been redeemed? Hallelujah. He is our Redeemer. And He's pictured as that Redeemer in the book of Revelation. Now, I hope you got your Bible because I did not take the time to cut and paste all this whole chapter on these slides. So, if you don't have your Bible with you, you can look on with somebody or you can go the old-fashioned way. I'm going to read it to you. Okay? Revelation. I'm trying to talk too fast. Okay. Revelation chapter 5. Verse 1, I saw on the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals, S-E-A-L-S, okay? So don't let my southern accent get you. I'm not talking about the animal, the seal, okay? So, 7 seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice. Just a thought. I don't know how your head works, but my head pops in my head. I saw a strong angel. Does that mean there's wimpy ones? What does that mean? I saw a really buff-looking angel. I saw a tough-looking angel. That one over there, he didn't look so tough. But this guy, he's tough. I'm not going to mess with him. Is that what he's saying? I don't know. Okay. Now, I don't know if your head works that way or not, but mine kind of kicks in my head. I read that phrase. So I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its 7 seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 living creatures in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having 7 horns, 7 eyes, which are 7 spirits of God sent out of all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And now when he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders, which many people will actually say those 24 elders, that's us, that's the church, that represents us. And if you notice when they're mentioned, all the time they're falling down and worshiping God over and over and over again. So some people say that's us, that's the church, worshiping God and worshiping the Lamb. But anyway, elders fell down before the Lamb because remember, this would be after the rapture of the church. So we would actually be in heaven. Okay? Fell down, each having a harp and golden bowls of incense were the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God. And we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels round the throne, the living creatures, elders, the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, such as in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, 'Blessed blessing and honor and glory forever, or power forever, be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him who lives forever and ever. That's of Revelation chapter 5. Jesus paid the price with His blood. He is the redeemed. He is the Redeemer. He's a triumphant Redeemer. And there you have a picture of Jesus, the Lamb of God. And again, there's some things that are attached to the seals and the seven seals and different things like that. And again, there's a variety of different interpretations there. But it's a picture. Jesus is a Redeemer. So one of the pictures you have in the book of Revelation, He's the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world. Isn't it nice to know that we have a Redeemer who shed His blood for us, and He's viewed and actually pictured as a Lamb. Even in heaven, He's pictured as a Lamb. Okay, now, John reveals Him and shows Him that way. Now, again, a lot of symbolism and stuff attached to that. I doubt Jesus walked up there with four legs and fur. Okay? Do you understand? But he saw all those things, those images. Jesus is a Redeemer. Let me give you another picture of Jesus from the book of Revelation. Look at the next slide here. Jesus, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, triumphant over evil. How many of you know there's evil in the world? Now, Jesus died on the cross and defeated the enemy, but how many of you know that has not been wrapped up yet, has it? Because there's still people within this world that are being saved, etc. But Jesus is coming back, which we'll see here in just a minute, and it's all getting wrapped up. But He's shown in the book of Revelation, which you can see it in Revelation chapter 19. If you got your Bible, flip over there. We'll read through it real quick. And again, we'll talk about some of this here at the end here real quick if we have time. Revelation 19, verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and He who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He judges and makes war. Isn't that interesting phraseology? In righteousness He judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns. He had a name written no one knew except himself. I keep skipping that word. Sorry. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. See, gee, I wonder who that is. That's Jesus, correct? And the armies in heaven, clothed in white and fine linen, white and clean, followed Him on white horses. Most people say that's you. Okay? That's going to be a lot of fun if you think about it. I have no idea what that looks like, but I'm sure that's going to be pretty cool. I actually enjoy riding horses. Not very good at it. I hold on for my life, but it's fun. Okay? But I'm pretty sure this is a little bit different context here. But anyway, now out of His mouth goes a sharp sword that with it He should strike the nations, and He Himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He Himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And He has on His robe and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of the heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against Him who sat on the horse and against His army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in His presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Then chapter 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished, which again people refer to as the millennial reign of Christ. But after these things he must be released for a little while. Okay, so you can see Jesus. How many of you know He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? You can see there. Now again, it's a picture of Jesus. How many of you know Jesus is coming back? And you know, people relay Jesus as this, as a pacifist, and as this and all this other kind of stuff, which you can't really say from Scripture, because again, even when He was here, He ran people out of the temple and stuff like this, so He was not a wimpy person. Okay, but Jesus is returning, and it says that that judgment, it's judgment from God. And it's out of His mouth those things are slain. Out of His, it's the sword of His mouth. That can be a simple thing of, again, depending upon your theological perspective, it's literally, it could just simply be the words that He speaks. Okay? Or it could be literal. Who knows? I don't know. But Jesus is the conquering King. And evil is defeated. Amen? And there's a day coming when it's going to be completely removed from this earth. Well, that's going to be a glorious day, isn't it? It's going to be completely removed from this earth. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Third picture, and we're going to have to go quick here. Third picture, the triumphant Lord Jesus as the consummation of all things. Revelation 21, 1 through 8. Let's read that real quick, because if you just flip over a page in your Bible, get to chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, again, at the end, let me just very, very quickly, at the end of that 1,000-year reign of Christ, the millennial reign of Christ, where the Bible says that we rule and reign with Him. Don't even know all that that means, but I'm sure it's going to be a lot of fun. Alright? There's actual natural human beings that go into the millennial reign of Christ. Do you understand that? There's actually natural, just like you and me right now, there's natural human beings, there's nations, there's people groups that actually go into the millennial reign of Christ as natural human beings. Okay? But we are ruling and reigning with Christ Jesus. We've already been changed. We're changed. We are like Him, the Bible says, okay? Which is kind of crazy. Okay, your head will start going tilt on some of this stuff, okay? But what happens though, Satan is released, okay? He's released so that if he could possibly deceive some more, and then eventually that's all wrapped up here at the end of chapter 20. I don't have time to read that whole section. So where we're jumping in is it's been wrapped up. That's all been done away with, okay? Satan's been done away with, removed, etc. So what do we see here? We see a new heaven, a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. As Pastor John jokingly says, that's global warming. Right? It's wiped away. It's gone. Okay? And there was no more sea, which is very interesting if you think about it. There's no more sea. Don't know even if that's literally, then that means, I don't know, there's no, it's just land. That's all I know, but there's a new heaven and a new earth. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard with a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then He who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. I will give the foundation of the water. I will give of the foundation of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son, or be my people. So Jesus is the consummation of all things get wrapped up in Him. That's another picture of Jesus in the book of Revelation. So, He's our triumphant Savior. He's the Lamb of God that was slain for our salvation, for the redemption of our sins. He's also the one that conquers evil. And He's the one that wraps it all up. And He does what? He makes all things new. That's the picture of Jesus. Now, and that's pretty simplistic, but if you picture the book of Revelation, He's the Redeemer. He's the conquering King. And He's the one that wraps it all up, and He makes all things new in the end. And it's an awesome thing if you think about it. Now again, there's multiple, probably thousands of theories, and probably more than that, about some of the ins and outs of some of the things that you could read in the chapters, because we obviously skipped over a lot of stuff. But all I really want you to pay attention to and really focus on is no matter what the interpretations of all those things, the end result is Jesus is the conquering King. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Alpha and the Omega. He's the first and the last. And He's the one that wraps the whole thing up. And He says what? Behold, I've made all things new. And guess what? We're along for the ride. That's pretty cool if you think about it. Don't have to try to figure the whole thing out, because you know what? To be honest with you, you can't. Because it's going to be pretty difficult to understand it all. And our minds can't always grasp it. But I tell you what, the good thing is, man, we get to be along for the ride. Now go to the next slide here, because I want to wrap this up with a couple of things here. Of course, the book ends with this phraseology here, and we'll go to a couple more slides here. But Revelation 22:20, he who testifies to these things, which is Jesus, says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen. Jesus, I'm coming quickly. Now, obviously, his definition of quickly and ours are two different things. Okay? But I tell you what, I don't know about you, but that's going to be a pretty cool thing. Can you imagine being caught up in the air to meet Jesus face to face? Can you imagine being there on those white horses preparing to wrap stuff up? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine, no matter how the theological perspectives work out in those couple of chapters, at least being there at the end where he says, I've made all things new. Can you imagine what a new heaven, new earth is going to look like? And you're there. You're along for the ride. Man, you thought roller coasters were cool. It's going to be awesome if you think about it. To be there. Because you know what? Jesus is the King of Kings. Look at the next slide here. Now, I put this up sort of as a little bit of a joke here, because it kind of fits with the election and the book of Revelation. Because if you were to listen to some people and read after some people today, you would think it's the end of the world as we know it. Just because somebody got elected and somebody didn't get elected. Oh my goodness. I sure hope our faith is a whole lot better than that. Okay? Because I tell you what, you know what one of the dangers that we have as Americans is we Americanize our Christianity. What I mean by that, and please don't misinterpret this, praise God for America. Amen? Praise God that we live in a country that we live in, that we even have the privilege of voting. Amen? No matter which side of the equation you're on tonight, you may be overjoyed or you may be in mourning. Who cares? Okay, no matter which side of that aisle you may be on, praise God we live in a country where those things are possible. You know, right now, today, there's millions and millions and millions of Christians in communist China. And you know what? They love their country. Did you know that? They pray for their country, their government, just like you would pray for their country. I mean, you would pray for our country and our government. Did you know that? Do you know the same God loves them just like He loves you? Do you know He's moving in amazing ways right in the midst of all that stuff that goes on in those countries? Our danger here is we get too stinking American. We think the whole world revolves around us. No offense. Again, 100% American here. This is not an anti-American speech. I have relatives who died in action defending this country. Do you understand? 100% American. Thankful for this America. Love it. Don't want to live anywhere else. Okay? But at the same time, you know what our danger is? Is we project America into our Christianity rather than projecting Christianity into America. Do you follow that? You know what I mean by that? We project America into that. And we wrap it all up so we get all conflicted and we think, well, if stuff just doesn't go how we think it should have gone, America's over. Well, let me give you a little picture of something. Because you know, you're not going to turn to a book in a chapter and find America in the entire Bible. Just a thought. Okay? And people project some things in there, and again, they're mostly Americans. Another thought. People project some stuff in there, but you don't turn to verses and read about America. Okay? Now, you don't read a lot of countries. Do you understand? So, my encouragement to you is this, and why I phrased it this way. So, it's the end of the world. It's the end of the world. How are we going to live? How in the world are we going to survive? Once again, I would jokingly say, I sure hope our faith in God is a whole lot deeper than an election. Amen? I know that's not probably you guys here because you're the spiritual Wednesday night crew. It's those pagans that come at 9 o'clock on Sunday. It's those guys. Carol Daughter's not even here for me to harass her in person. Anyway, will you tell Carol I said that? Okay. All right. Put the slide back up because I got to go through this real quick. All right. Real fast. There it is. All right. So, I will tell you this. How many of you know, and again, this is where we kind of do this with our American, sometimes Christian theology. If we're not careful, we kind of get it all like this, okay? And we kind of mess some stuff up if we're not careful. Okay, because we'll kind of intertwine it and stuff, and we think that, oh man, what are we going to do? But I'll tell you this, it shouldn't be too hard for you to understand. I know, and again, Pastor John's done a great job the last few weeks relaying the Christian foundation of our country. True? There's no denying that. There's no way around that. Praise God for that godly foundation, because we probably wouldn't even still be here without that. Correct? So praise God for that foundation. Do I believe we need to do everything we possibly can to preserve that, to exercise our rights as citizens in this country? All of a sudden, yes. Absolutely yes. But at the same time, we need to recognize we are more and more, ever increasingly living in a pagan society. And I don't mean just America. I'm just talking about across the globe. Okay? So we need, as believers, we need to separate the citizen of America stuff and need to understand, you know what, I'm called to live and walk by faith. And I'm supposed to be a light. Man, how many times did Pastor John say that in the last 4 weeks? We're supposed to be light and salt in this world. You want to change the world? You get people saved. An election ain't going to change anybody. Isn't that true? Okay. In fact, all they tend to do is just push us further apart. Because man, if you read some things on Facebook, there's people ready to kill each other today. Isn't that right? Okay. Which is crazy. Now then, so how do I keep myself straight since it's the end of the world as we know it? What do I do? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 and stuff, and I don't have time to go to all these because again, I'm going to wrap this up here in about a minute and a half, okay? Maybe. All right. Jesus said, Matthew 24, He said, man, in the last day, He didn't add the man, but He said, in the last days, people's hearts are going to grow so cold that they're going to stop loving each other. They're going to stop showing love to each other. They're going to grow so cold and so hardened toward each other. Now, can you not see that in our world today? You definitely can, can't you? So what have I got to do? I've got to guard my heart, Proverbs 4. I've got to guard my heart. Jesus said, they will know you are my disciples by your what? Love for one another. We are called to display the love of God to the world around us. I'm telling you, if you're not careful, you will get sucked into the hardness and the coldness of the culture, and you will no more be a light than the worst pagan on the... Nobody will know a difference. They won't be able to identify a difference between you and Jim Pagan. You understand? There will be no difference. They won't be able to, there'll be no light there. You know why? Because you've allowed your heart to grow cold and grow hard. I would submit to you that there's many Christians in this country because they so Americanized things, gospel-wise and stuff like this, they've allowed their heart to grow very, very cold and very, very hard, and they're no more alike than the man on the moon. Okay? Again, when you have churches that show up at U.S. servicemen's funerals, holding signs about, you know, we're glad you're dead, and these are people that claim to be, quote, Christians. Do you understand? Woo, there's a light for you. We're going to win a lot of people that way, aren't we? Right? Okay, so I'm going to survive, and I'm going to stay focused because I'm going to allow the love of God to rule and reign in my heart in Christ Jesus. I am not going to allow the world to create coldness and hardness in me, which means I've got to guard my heart. So I tell you what, I don't know about you, but I can't watch half of the stuff that's out there. Like, I can't navigate it because I want to hit something or whatever. Okay, I can't do it. So I have to guard my heart, just like you do. The next thing, the Word of God. I wish I had time to read. I encourage you, please write down. Well, you've got it there on your sheet. You don't have to write it down. But go home and read that. If you don't have your Bible, go home and read 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 17. Perfect picture of the time and age in which we live in. Timothy, in the last days. Now, if he's telling him he's in the last days, buddy, you know we are, right? In the last days, perilous times, times of stress, times of turmoil, times of chaos, grievous times, it literally is saying, in other words, really rough times are coming. And he's saying, Timothy, in the last days, these things will take place. But Timothy, here's what you need to do. Timothy, you need to guard your heart. He tells him a number of different things. You've seen my lifestyle. You show yourself to be like me. You emulate me. You've seen me in word and deed and truth and all. You've seen me. And then he goes on to say, and this is a horrible paraphrase, but he ends up by saying, at the end of that chapter, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, he says, but Timothy, it's the Word of God that equips you. The foundation of our lives is the Word of God, period. You want to know how you're going to navigate the end of the world as you know it? The anchor to my soul is the Word of God. And there is no other source but this right here. This is what I build my life on. Not on a political party, an election, not on nothing. I build it on this. Because you know what? This is the only thing that stands. This is the only thing that doesn't change. It's the same. He's the same. What's written on His thigh? King of kings and Lord of lords. True? And He's got some kind of name that only He knows. Maybe we can ask Him, but I guess He's not telling anybody in here. But that's our King. And He's called the Word of God. So this is what I build my life on. So how am I going to survive the end of the world as I know it? Bless God, this right here. Because this is what allows me to navigate that. Last thing, and I got to stop, all right? But it comes to fear. How do you know if you're not careful? It is very easy in the world in which we live in to get caught up in fear, anxiety. Because man, we live in an information age. It's impossible to get away from things. Again, we can get more information, most of us, on our cell phones than people used to be able to get from printed material on a daily basis. You literally can punch a button and you can get all kinds of information. And it's so easy to get caught up in fear. Again, we don't have time to read it. You go home and read Romans chapter 8. What can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Nothing. Nothing can separate. I'm convinced of this one thing. Nothing can. Death, life, principalities, angels, famine, nakedness, this, that, nothing. Pretty much nothing. What does nothing mean? Nothing. Nothing can separate from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing can. So I'm going to guard my heart from getting cold. I'm going to build my life on the Word of God. And I'm going to pay attention to my thoughts. I'm not going to let thoughts of fear, anxiety. Again, there's no guarantee this country is here 10 years from now. So if my faith is in America, I'm probably in for some rough roads. Isn't that true? Hey, two states legalized recreational marijuana yesterday. Woo! Now don't go moving. Because you're going to ruin your testimony, all right? Okay. You do realize we're a collection of states, isn't that true? Hey, I'm from the South. We've already checked out once. Right? And there's people down there that still sing the South shall rise again, baby. I'll tell you, easy. I'll tell you this. You let some of the crazy stuff that culturally and things continue to go, there's no guarantees of this, that, or whatever. So how do I navigate my life? Man, my foundation's got to be in the Word of God. It's got to be in my King of Kings, my Lord of Lords, because He changes not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And I've got to guard my heart so that I allow the love of God. Because again, if you want to change the world in which you live in, it's the love of God that does it. The goodness of God brings men to repentance. Not you cussing them out on Facebook. True? It's the goodness of God that brings men to repentance. And I've got to guard my heart so that the love of God flows out of me, so that I influence the world around me. And praise God, you know what? It's going to be a lot of fun being on that white horse and seeing it all get wrapped up. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your faithfulness. Thank You that You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Lord Jesus. Father, we count it as an honor. Count it as a privilege to be called Your children. Thank You for the sacrifice of Your Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who's even relayed to us and portrayed to us, even at the end of the age, at the end of the world, He's still relayed as the Lamb of God slain. He's still relayed as a robe dipped in blood, that blood that's forgiven us, that blood that cleanses us. Oh, Father, thank You. Your Word encourages us not to neglect or to take for granted our salvation. Father, tonight before You, we say thank You. Thank You for so great a salvation. Thank You for the forgiveness of our sins. Thank You for cleansing us, calling us to be Your people, calling us out of darkness. Thank You. If you're here tonight, just keep your head bowed, eyes closed, just for a moment. If you're here, you say, Pastor Steve, you know what? I hear you talking about all this stuff at the end of the world and everything being wrapped up, but I'm not really even sure where I stand in my relationship with Jesus. Let me encourage you with this. I've already mentioned it many times, but Jesus is the Redeemer. He died for you. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life. It doesn't matter the things you've messed up and done. It doesn't matter any of those things. Jesus loves you. He died for you. And as you've even seen tonight, He's relayed even at the end of the world as the Lamb of God. And that Lamb of God shed His blood for you. And I would encourage you, if you are unsure, if there's doubt in your mind, if you're unsure where you're standing in your relationship with God, right now the Spirit of God's tugging on your heart. And if you're unsure, I encourage you, don't leave this room unsure. Don't push that away. It's a simple thing we'll do. All I'll ask you to do, and here in just a minute, I'll ask you to raise your hand. But we'll pray for you and pray with you right there at your seat. And you can leave here knowing, without a shadow of a doubt, knowing that you're right with God. If you'd say, Pastor Steve, that's me. I'm not real sure. I'm not real sure where I stand in my relationship with God. Please pray for me. Please include me in that prayer. Very quickly, raise your hand and I'll pray for you right where you're seated. Don't want to take it for granted. I know it's a Wednesday night, but I want to make sure. Anybody here, if you are unsure, you don't know, say, Pastor Steve, please include me in that prayer. Please raise your hand real quick. I'm going to look one more time. Just raise your hand. Does anybody, thank you so much. Anybody else? Anybody else? You say, Pastor Steve, include me in that prayer. Last time, anybody else? Thank you so much. You can put your hand back down. Anybody else? Say, Pastor Steve, please don't leave. Don't leave if you're unsure. Pastor Steve, please include me in that prayer. Last time, raise your hand right now and we'll include you in that prayer. All right, let's pray this out loud with those that raised their hand. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. Thank you for Jesus. Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart. I receive you now as my Savior, as my Lord. Thank you for cleansing me. Thank you for forgiving me. I receive you now and I'll follow you all the days of my life. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's Word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.